This time I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. And what we'll do today is I want to read the primary text that we're going to be focusing on from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And then we're going to jump back while we're reading to the book of Genesis and read a couple of foundational texts that go along with this passage. I'm going to share with you a message today entitled Justified by Faith or Justified Not at All. Justified by Faith or Justified Not at All. So the primary text is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Everybody found that this morning? If you have, would you say amen? So beginning at verse 1, Paul says to the Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 7. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, you may have noticed a couple of things in this passage that are quotations from the Old Testament. Verse 6, we have a quotation there from Genesis chapter 15. And in verse 8, we have a quotation from actually five different places in the book of Genesis, but we will only look at a couple of them. So if you would turn back in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, and we'll go to chapter 15 to begin with, and then we'll go back to chapter 12. Genesis chapter 15. I'll start reading at verse 1. And read through verse 6. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, Look now toward heaven. And count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your descendants be. Verse 6, And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now if you'd go back to Genesis chapter 12 with me, I'll read the first three verses. Genesis chapter 12. Now, the Lord had said to Abram, Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And the last part of verse 3, And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, if you'd turn over with me to chapter 18. And again, there's five quote times this is mentioned in Genesis. Three of them, I believe, are to Abraham. and the other two are to Isaac and then Jacob, but I'm not going to read all five of them. Verse 18, I'll start at verse 16. Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. You can turn back over to Galatians now. I'd like to pray for us. Father, thank you for your word that's read this morning. Father, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word to our hearts and bless now the preaching of your word to our hearts as well. And Father, I thank you that you are no respecter of persons, but God, that any person, no matter their color, no matter their nationality or their ethnicity, whether they be male or female, Lord, it doesn't matter. You are no respecter of persons. For all who believe in the crucified Christ, God, you have said will be justified before you. And I thank you for that today. And Lord, I pray that that message of Christ crucified, risen again on the third day, and that sinners can be justified through faith in Him, Lord, would be heard by each one here, each one listening online, and God, that it would be believed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, you know, Barney Fife is well known for the quote, nip it in the bud. Everybody knows that. If you watch Barney Fife, but the Andy Griffith Show, then you know that statement is kind of something that he's known for. It means to get to the bottom of something, to remove the bud so that prevents the flower from coming forward. So you nip it. You nip it in the bud. Paul here is doing that with the Galatians. They are on the brink of falling from grace, no longer believing the gospel, and being saved through faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul here in these next 60 verses, chapters 3 and chapter 4, he really goes at the Galatians hard because he realizes how serious their current place is. The soul of the churches of Galatia and the essence of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, is at stake. So Paul here says things like in verse 1, "Oh, foolish Galatians." And then down in verse 3, he says, "Are you so foolish?" So he talks to them about being thoughtless. Are you so thoughtless in what you are doing? He's not breaking the law of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, where he said not to call a man a fool. That word that Jesus used is one where it's calling a blockhead. It's like calling somebody a name, and it has a deeper and stronger meaning than what the word that Paul uses here, this idea of being thoughtless. But he begins to deal with them head on here in this chapter. I want to show you six probing questions and then one prime example from this text. Six probing questions and then one prime example, and then we'll have a couple of points of application. You may have noticed the questions that Paul laid down at them in these first few verses. We see, first of all, in verse 1, he says, "Who has bewitched you?" The word "bewitched" there means to have the evil eye. It means to fascinate or to overpower. So in other words, he's saying to them, "Who has overpowered you? Who has fascinated you with this thing that you should not obey the truth?" Now we might ask ourselves, what is the truth? Look at the rest of the verse. "Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified." So the truth is that Jesus Christ, the one who brings salvation, the Messiah, the anointed one, was crucified, died a sinner's death on the cross. That is the truth, that the Son of God died on the cross. And the result of that message is Jesus being the Son of God, dying on the cross, means that God has died in our place. He is our substitute for our sins. His blood was shed, and because of that blood was shed, we can receive remission of our sins. So that is the truth. And the Galatians now have been fascinated by this other teaching, these Judaizers, as we've talked about, those people who said, okay, you've believed the gospel, that's fine, but if you really want to be saved, then you also have to be circumcised. If you really want to be saved, then you also have to eat certain foods. If you really want to be saved, then you also have to observe certain days and months and seasons and years in order to truly be saved. So they've been bewitched. They've been fascinated by this. But Paul says to them here that Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. I think the ESV translates this publicly portrayed. And we might ask ourselves, what's Paul mean by that? Why is he saying this public portrayal of who Jesus is? It's like the idea of writing down an announcement and posting it outside on a board somewhere publicly for people to walk by and see the announcement. That's the idea behind this word. So Paul saying, Christ crucified among you was so clear in the things that happened, it was as if you saw it with your own eyes. Christ crucified, He was portrayed among you. We might ask, how did that happen? And I just went back to Acts 13 and 14, you know, and I reminded you, or I shared with you when we first started this series that, you know, the churches of Galatia were likely the churches that are mentioned in chapters 13 and 14 of Acts. So I asked myself, what did he do during those chapters? Well, think about the first thing is he preached one of the best sermons that is recorded by Paul in the Bible, and that's in Acts chapter 13. And I will remind you of one of the things that he said to them. He said, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You see, that gets right at the heart of what Galatians is about, because he told them at the very beginning that through Christ you can be justified from all things for which you could not be justified by following the law of Moses. You see, Moses brings you up to the promised land. He can't take you into the promised land. Only Yeshua, Joshua, can take you into the promised land, and that is Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. He brings us to salvation. All right, so that happened in chapter 13. But we see also the Jews rejecting this message of the gospel and the Greeks or the Gentiles longing to hear more about this. In chapter 14, some other things began to happen as well as he traveled to Iconium and he spoke boldly in the Lord, bearing witness to the word of his grace, granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands, by Paul and those who were with him. In Lystra, a crippled man came, and that crippled man was healed by Paul, as the Lord used Paul to cause this man to stand up on his feet and stand up straight and to go, and he did. And it was at that time that Paul and Barnabas began to be worshipped. Y'all remember that? Zeus and Hermes, they were viewed as those gods that had come down, and all the people began to worship and started to sacrifice to them. And Paul told them to stop, that he's just a man like everyone else. And then the next thing that happened, they stoned him. In chapter 14, verse 19, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. You know what Paul did? The disciples came around him, probably looking at him, wondering if he's dead or not, and he rose up and went into the city of Derbe. He went to Derbe and he preached the gospel, and then he returned back to the place where he had just been stoned, and he preached the gospel and taught the church there, and he went back to the other city. So Christ crucified, portrayed before their eyes through this man, the Apostle Paul, in the ministry that he had there. We see it kind of laid out there in Acts chapter 13 and 14. So this first question is asked about who has bewitched you. The second question that we find here in Galatians is in the next verse, because he says there, in chapter 3, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? All right, look at the question. Think about it for a second, because I'm calling this the duh question. Duh. Come on, Paul. Really? Are you asking that? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Duh. By the hearing of faith, of course. We heard the gospel. We believed the gospel. And the Spirit of God invaded our lives and saved us through that gospel. So, duh, Paul. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right, so let's go to number three, the third question. He says, are you so foolish? All right, so if that's the duh question, this is the huh question? Huh? What are you talking about, Paul? Are you so foolish? How can you say that? Well, let's see the next question. This is the question. Verse 3, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Huh? I don't know what to say to that, Paul. We began in the Spirit. Yes, of course we were saved by the Spirit, but now we've begun to follow these other teachings that if we really want to be saved, if we really want to be perfect and complete, then we've got to be circumcised, observe certain days and seasons and years and months, and we've got to eat certain things. And Paul's saying, so are you being sanctified in some other way than by which you were saved to begin with? By faith in the gospel and by the Spirit of God changing you? If this was a youth gathering, I would probably start this little thing that went, duh, huh, about these three questions. Because that's the way it lays out here. In this, as he's talking to the Galatians, but y'all aren't a bunch of youth, so I'm not going to try to put you through that. I could imagine this little just thing going. All right, so we see Paul asking this, and then we go to verse 4. This is the fourth question. This is the fifth question. He says in verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So in other words, this church started off, and he told them in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, he said, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. We must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. They had seen the suffering in Paul's life, and he told them that there would be suffering in their life. And apparently the Galatians faced that. And now he asked them, have you suffered these things? The word suffered there means that they've experienced things. It can be experienced good or bad. In this instance, it seems as though it's a negative aspect of their experience. They've suffered things for believing in Christ. They've suffered for things for the gospel. And Paul wants to know, is it empty? Was it pointless? Is it in vain? And then the last one, verse 5, question number 6. He says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Okay, now, here's what we should do with verse 5. We should compare it to verse 2 because it is turning that verse upside down. It's looking at it from a different perspective. So you saw verse 3, he asked, did you receive the Spirit? In verse 5, he says, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 2, did you receive it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He turns it over on its head as he deals with the Galatians. In other words, he's saying in verse 5, did God give you the Spirit because he saw that you are being circumcised, that you are observing certain days, months, seasons, and years? Did he give you the Spirit because you're eating certain things? Or did he give you the Spirit because you believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because of the hearing of faith, why did God give you the Spirit? Now, I don't want to get into right now the order of salvation and all of those things. Does God cause us to be born again first and then we're able to believe? I'm just taking the text right here, exactly what it says. That's for another occasion, all right? But he is telling them here that explicitly that their salvation was because they heard the gospel and were saved. It's not because God looked at them and saw that they were doing certain things and then gave them salvation or gave them the Spirit. And every person in this room needs to realize that today, that God does not give you the Spirit because He looks upon you and sees that you are doing this right or you're doing that right. It is because of His grace and His mercy and His our lives that any of us can be saved and are saved from our sins. If you begin to look at your own life and think that it's because you're doing this or you're doing that, then you earned salvation. And that is not possible. So, let's go look at one prime example in verses 6 through 9. Y'all with me this morning? Verse 6, Galatians chapter 3. He talked about this reasoning as to why God gave the Spirit. Now, he uses this one prime example of Abraham. And he says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Okay, so the order here is that Abraham believed, Abraham was counted as righteous. In other words, that's that same word that is used for putting to our account something. So the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, was put on the account of Abraham. The sin of Abraham was put on the account of Jesus Christ. So he paid for it on the cross. Paul states that Abraham believed God, and that's what caused that transaction to take place. Now, one of the big things that they would have been dealing with here would have been circumcision. Even though it's not mentioned in this text, it's previously been mentioned in our working through this book, and it's going to be mentioned a little bit later on, circumcision. That was originally given in Genesis chapter 17. All right? What chapter did this quote come from? Say it again. Chapter 15. Remember, we read it earlier. So, remembering the book of Genesis and what Paul's saying here, before circumcision was even given, in chapter 17 of Genesis, Abraham was already considered righteous through faith in God. So these Galatians who were hearing this teaching that they need to be circumcised are going directly against what Abraham experienced, because Abraham's righteousness was not based upon his obedience to circumcision. It was based upon his belief in God, his faith in God. Now, continuing on in verse 7, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. You might ask yourself the question, why would I want to be a son of Abraham? Why would I want to be a son of this man who lived thousands of years ago? That has absolutely no significance in my life right now in 2020. What's the big deal? Here's the big deal. Abraham was counted as what? Well, the righteous. Sons of Abraham are counted as righteous. Why? Look over at the end of chapter 3. In verse 29. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He's saying that, you can turn back to the first part that we were looking at, that those who are in Christ, those who have faith in the one who came from the body of Abraham, Jesus Christ, those who believe in Christ crucified, risen again, those people are counted righteous before God, just like Abraham was. That's why in Luke chapter 16, you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus died and he went into the bosom of who? To the bosom of Abraham. Why? Because that bosom of Abraham was representative of the place of the righteous. So that man went there not because he was worthy in this world, not because he had done certain things, but because he was a man of faith. That's the only reason any of us would be counted righteous. before God, according to this text. So he says, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now, I want to remind you of chapter 2, verse 21. If you'll look at the end of the chapter 2, and we just looked at this verse last week, because I want to point out this righteousness again. Because this is the concern of the Galatians. This is the concern of all of us. Because if you don't stand before God one day righteous, then you will not be able to stay in His presence. You will be cast out from His presence for all of eternity. And if I understand what the Bible says correctly, you will spend an eternity in the lake of fire. So verse 21 of chapter 2 says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. That is, He died for no reason. He died a pointless death. Righteousness is the concern. Righteousness is the issue for the Galatians, for Paul, for us today. Now, if you would, please look at verse 8, where it continues to use this one prime example that no doubt the Galatians would have looked to as a reason for them observing or being circumcised. Verse 8, he says, and the Scripture, this is one of those places in the New Testament where the Scripture is personified. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, okay, so we see that good news being preached to Abraham. That he heard the gospel beforehand. Before Christ ever came, before Christ was ever born of a virgin, before he ever lived in Nazareth and did the things that Christ did on this earth, before any of those things happened, Abraham heard it beforehand. And how did he hear that gospel? What did he hear about that gospel? Apparently, Paul tells us right here in verse 8. For he says there in verse 8, in you all the nations shall be blessed. And that's what we read in chapter 12. It's found in chapter 18. Verse 18 is found in three other locations in the book of Genesis where it speaks about the nations being blessed through the promise that Abraham received. So in you, Abraham, all the nations shall be blessed. How would that happen? Remember, the law hasn't been given yet. Circumcision hasn't been given yet. When this promise is originally given. But Paul says here that in you all the nations shall be blessed. It is through the preaching of the gospel. It is through the Messiah who would come through Abraham that the nations would be blessed. It doesn't matter what color you are. It does not matter what language you speak. It does not matter what continent you live on. It does not matter any of those things, because in you, through faith in Christ, you would be counted righteous. That's the blessing of the gospel. But why? Because a righteous man died in our place. You see that Lord's Supper we took earlier? The body and the blood? It was for us. Paul said it. In chapter 2, verse 20, He loved me and gave Himself for me. That's what Jesus did on the cross. And through His sacrifice, in His alone, a person can be justified. He says in verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. I just ask you this morning, are you blessed with believing Abraham? Are you blessed with this Abraham who lived thousands of years ago, who believed God, that God said to him that his descendants would be like the stars in the heavens. Count them. If you can count them, that's what your descendants are going to be like. Go out to the beach, to the shore, and count the sand. If you can count the sand, that's what your descendants are going to be like. Is that talking about Israel of the flesh? The Jews know it is going beyond that to talk about all those who are of faith in Jesus Christ. Because if you are of Christ, then you are of the I think we just had a power surge there. Guess I was getting too worked up. All right, let's go to some points of application. Exhortation. We're going to call this exhortation from the Word. First point of exhortation is this: obey the truth, not the latest movement. Obey the truth, not the latest movement. Justification is by faith. Righteousness is accounted to us by believing. John chapter 3 verse 36 says, "He who believed in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Do you believe that Christ, through faith in Him, you can be saved and have everlasting life? If so, why would you not obey the truth by believing God? Is it too simple for you? Do you remember Naaman? He was told, that Syrian commander, he was told by Elisha to go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you will be cleansed from your leprosy. And he went away kind of mad because he had brought all kinds of goods, silver, clothing, all sorts of different things to give for his healing. But Elisha took none of it. As a matter of fact, Elisha wouldn't even look at him and meet with him face to face, but he spoke to him through the door. Naaman was a little ticked off about that. So he went away, kind of fumed about it, and his servant said to him, "If he had told you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? But he's just told you to go dip 7 times in the river and you'll be cleansed." So Naaman finally went, and he dipped, and he was cleansed because he obeyed what he was told to do. And the message of the gospel is simple, and it is to believe in Christ, trusting completely in Him for your eternal life. If God told you to do something great, would you go and try to do it in order to obtain salvation for yourself? It's not going to work that way. But my point was, obey the truth, not the latest movement. And I tell you what, in our country today, there's all kinds of movements, isn't there? You've got your far-right movements. You've got your far-left movements. You've got all kinds of ideologies out there that if we are not careful, it can gradually take you away from the true gospel. Just like the Judaizers, as they were teaching the Galatians all of these different things, and it gradually began to cause the Galatians to drift away from the gospel. And church, this is a warning to all of us today. I'm not picking on any one person or anything like that. Because you watch the news and you see that there's movements that are passionate about their stance. So I just want to warn us as a church and ask you this question: is following a movement or your movement compatible with following Jesus Christ? You see, either side, no matter which side you're on, can use Jesus, God, and the Scripture to support their cause. That does not mean that that movement is true, that it's good. There are 2 deaths this week that represent the end of those who follow movements instead of following Jesus. A man killed in Portland, Aaron J. Danielson, and then the man who killed him, Michael Reno, I think is the way that you say his name. They are pictures of both sides, both extremes, perhaps. And again, I don't know a lot about either man. I just know that's happened this week. And I also don't know either man's position on faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to make any of those judgments. I'm simply saying to you, you follow a movement like that, and ultimately the end of that is death. It is not a hope of eternal life in that movement itself. So, what to ask when you're faced with following a movement? I want to share with you 4 things. to ask when you're faced with following a movement. Number one is this. This idea is not original with me. I saw a list in an article that I read that kind of gave me the idea of this. I think one of them is original with that article. First one is this. Does it supplement or take the place of the Bible? Does the movement that you're following supplement or take the place of the Bible? Does it give you information that makes you a better Christian or a more informed Christian? That sounds good, doesn't it? But I want to tell you something. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1. Everything that we need for life and godliness is right here in this book. And if we spend as much time studying this book, studying the Word of God and knowing God through His Word as we spend following the latest movements or keeping up with the latest movements in our society, we and America would be much better off because the church would be doing what the church is supposed to do. And we remember as well in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. No movement in our society will complete you and make you ready for every good work. What will do that is the Word of God, the Spirit of God using the Word of God in our lives to follow Jesus Christ. Number two, does it diminish the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Does it diminish the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Does it remove Him as the sovereign power and as the one in whom the Godhead dwells? Does it, in essence, take Jesus off of the throne so that the world is in a chaotic state and it's like there is no God who's controlling all things? Does it remove Jesus from being Lord in your life, reigning as Lord in your life? So the second question is, does it diminish the Lordship of Jesus? In Romans chapter 14, we're reminded of what the Scripture says there, that Jesus is Lord, and that we don't live to ourselves, we don't die to ourselves. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Number three, does it modify the gospel? We've asked the question, does it supplement or take the place of the Bible? Does it diminish the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Number three, does it modify the gospel? The death, burial, resurrection, and appearances of Jesus, does it modify that? I want to ask you this question. If you were to walk in a crowd of people who followed a certain movement, and you were to testify that Christ died for all, think of a movement on the left side. Think of a movement on the right side. Either side. And you went in and said, Christ died for all. What would be the response of that crowd? And that there is, it is modifying the gospel. Because Christ, His death, burial, resurrection is for all. Any person who will believe. It is not limited to the persuasions given by certain movements. Number four, does it divide the church? Does it supplement or take the place of the Bible? Does it diminish the Lordship of Christ? Does it modify the gospel? Does it divide the church? The Judaizers were dividing the church in the book of Galatians. Any extra-biblical movement stands at the risk of doing the same thing. Now, I'm not telling you what movements you should follow. how much you should spend time looking at certain things and discovering certain things and all that stuff. I simply, as your pastor, am warning you that you must be discerning about these things. And you must realize that it could do some of the things that I talked about. It could divide the church. It could take Jesus off of the throne as Lord in your life. It could modify the gospel. And you could be using it as a supplement to the truth of God's Word. Okay? Number two is point of exhortation. Faith alone saves, but faith that saves is not alone. Justified by faith. Amen. But that faith did not keep Abraham in the Ur of Chaldeans. That did not keep Abraham from doing what God said to do. That did not keep Abraham from going and offering his son Isaac on the altar as God said for him to do. That did not keep Abraham from going on and obeying. So, faith alone saves, but faith that saves is not alone. Point number three. By word of exhortation, saving faith keeps believing. If you look at the New Testament, the Gospel of John, whoever believes has everlasting life. Whoever believes has passed from death to life. It's in the present tense as though it's something that is continuing to take place in our lives. Church, God is calling us not to just believe in Jesus at one point in our past, but to keep on believing in Christ day after day after day until we have no more days and we rest together with Him in His presence. There's one final point of application that I'm going to save for later on, but it is this, and I'll just simply plant the seed right now of it. But we saw the Spirit being mentioned several times in chapter 3. In verse 2 and verse 2 and 3, where the Spirit is mentioned. We saw there the Spirit in our salvation, and we see the Spirit in our sanctification and how faith works together in these things. Maybe you are at a place where you're struggling as a Christian today. You're struggling to grow in the Lord. You're struggling with all of those things. I would just simply say this to you, that your sanctification, your progress, is always going to be dependent upon faith and the Spirit of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, we see that we wield the sword of the Spirit. And we see in the very next verse that we are to pray in the Spirit. So our Christian lives, our growth in Christ, will never be separated from those two things. I pray today that you have trusted in Christ, that you're justified by faith. Because if you're not justified by faith, then you are not justified at all. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. And I pray, God, that it would accomplish its purpose today in our lives. Lord, I know how weak and feeble I am as a preacher. But Your Word stands forever. The grass withers and the flower of the field fades, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven. So I ask You to do, Lord, today what only You can do through Your Word and by the power of Your Spirit. Lord, to sanctify us as a church, conform us more into the image of Christ. And Lord, I pray You'd help us to continue to stand for the truth of the gospel, believing it daily. And I pray now for anyone who has not believed that message of Christ crucified. O Lord, use the message to bring about life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing to end our service today. If you need to respond to the message in obedience and truth to the truth, please do so at this time. If God is working in you, has caused you to believe the gospel for the first time, we would love for you to let us know. If you need counseling about the gospel or about sin in your life or a struggle that you're having, the elders would love to talk to you and minister to you in that.